Here in these verses, we have revealed to us the fundamental biblical convictions about marriage. Convictions that each of us should hold and each of us should follow in our own relationships. What are these fundamental biblical convictions? And I want us to look at them together.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas.
Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a 20-part series titled Marriage and Family by God's Design. Take a moment and think about your own views on marriage and family. Where do they come from? The ever-shifting winds of culture or something deeper? Consider this, God didn't just create marriage. According to Scripture, He designed it with purpose. In our study together, Pastor Tom will be your guide through Scripture's rich teachings on marriage and family. He'll show you not just what these institutions are, but how to live within them in a way that brings joy to our Heavenly Father. Well, Tom, as we begin, could you explain why this topic is foundational for God's people?
We know, Bill, we live in a day when far too many Christians have allowed their thinking and their living to be shaped by the culture around us, the prevailing mindset of the age in which we live. And one of the primary attacks of the enemy and his use of the world's people is to pressure us as believers to adopt their beliefs and lifestyle as it relates to marriage and family. In other words, they want us to reject biblical truth and to adopt their personal preference. But as Christians, we have to reject that of the world and only embrace God's view of marriage and family as it's revealed in His eternal and authoritative Word.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
Well, it's my joy to come to the series that I've been telling you we would begin together, and that is discussion of marriage and family. For those of you who are single and have no prospects of being married, I trust you'll listen and learn, and I will eventually get to your situation and circumstance as well. I was telling the elders this morning in our elders' prayer time that there is nothing more foundational than the truth that we're considering in the weeks to come, because marriage lies at the heart of civilization. The very first institution that God created was the institution of marriage. It's also key to our own spiritual lives, as we'll see in a few moments. It is absolutely foundational to the church. Our church will only be as healthy as the marriages and families that make it up. And so nothing could be more crucial for us to examine together than these great truths. Yesterday, my family and I had the opportunity to go with our guests who are visiting with us to the Gaylord Texan. You know, it's on tour plan A. We stand halfway between the East and West Coast, and we have friends in both. And so we have a number of folks that come to visit us, and we enjoy that. But we have several things that we like to do with them and go to some of the area attractions. One of those is sometimes the Gaylord Texan, that huge monstrosity of a hotel that it's an amazing thing just to think of the maintenance and the organization that's required to keep it functioning. But as we were there, we saw what is a rare sight in today's world, and that was a genuine potter. My children, some of them had never seen that before, and so we went over to watch a little more closely as this potter threw the clay down on the wheel, and it turned, and he gently took his hands and shaped that clay into the image that he had in his own mind. As I watched that potter, I was reminded of the serious warning that Paul gives in Romans chapter 12. I'd like for you to turn there as we begin. Romans chapter 12. Of course, you're familiar. The first verse begins as he concludes that great study of salvation with this sweeping urging of the people of God. Verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And then he adds what really is sort of a shocking statement. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world. Now, the word world here is not the common New Testament word for world. You're familiar with that Greek word, the word cosmos. That's not the word here. Instead, this is a word that literally translated means age. I could paraphrase it this way. There is, with every age, with every period of time, with every culture, a certain set of values, a mindset, if you will, a collection of values that make up the mindset of that age. Paul is saying here, don't be conformed to the mindset of the age in which you live. Our age absolutely has a mindset, a collective set of values that determine what people ought to think and what they ought to believe. Paul says, don't be conformed. That's an interesting Greek word. It literally means to push into a mold, to put in a mold. Paul is saying, don't allow your mind, your thinking, to be pushed into the mold of the mindset of your age. What a sober warning. I believe we live in a day when too many Christians have allowed their thinking to be shaped by the constant, in some cases, gentle pressure of the mindset of the age in which we live. In other times, it's a violent pressure to conform us to what the culture around us thinks. And nowhere is this pressure to conform our thinking to that of the age in which we live more true than in the area of marriage and family. From every side, we feel the pressure to reshape our views to fit that of the culture. But Paul says we must absolutely resist this pressure, and instead we must be renewed in our thinking by the eternal, timeless, uninfluenced by the passing values of the age, Word of God. As we begin our series on marriage and family, let me just warn you that as we come to passages in the Word of God, there are going to be things that Paul says, that Moses says, that are radical. They're not what I'm saying. Don't shoot the messenger. They're what Paul says. They're what God is saying. What I urge you to do is to step back and over the next several weeks make a genuine effort to set aside your own personal views of marriage and family, to listen carefully, to check everything I say against the Scripture, and wherever you discover that your own views contradict the Scripture, wherever you discover that your mind has been gently shaped by the culture around you, determine to trust the God who made you, the God who designed marriage, and to change your life, to change your thinking, to change your marriage, to change your family, be open to the clear teaching of the Word of God. That's all I ask you as we begin this series together. I mean, after all, who's better qualified to teach us about marriage? God designed marriage. Marriage was the first human relationship He established. God matched the first couple ever to get married. And in fact, I believe that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, performed the first wedding. Because you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and Adam and Eve are called man and wife. That means somewhere on the sixth day of creation, Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form performed the first wedding ceremony. God continues to have a great concern about marriage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, there's a shocking statement, really. It says that to us as husbands and wives, speaking directly to husbands, but the same holds true for wives, if we don't live up to what God requires of us in marriage, that affects our spiritual relationship to Christ Himself. In fact, Peter says, if you aren't listening to your spouse, then God's not listening to you. It's the bottom line. God still is seriously concerned about marriage. In fact, Christ, in His ministry, couldn't have made it more clear. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. We'll come back to this passage in the future and look at it in more detail, but I want you to see what Christ says here. Some Pharisees came to Jesus in verse 3 asking Him about divorce. But notice His response. In verse 5, He quotes Genesis 2, verse 24. The man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, they are no longer two, but one flesh. So Christ is affirming what's recorded in Genesis about the foundation of marriage. And then He adds this. The end of verse 6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You know, we sort of glibly run over those words in the marriage ceremony, but those are profound words. These are words uttered by Christ himself, and he says to these unbelieving people asking him about marriage, God joins people together in marriage. It's pretty shocking, isn't it? God takes marriage seriously. In fact, according to Christ, it's only in heaven that there'll be no marriage. And until then, marriage is and will continue to be a part of life, all of the social engineers notwithstanding. In fact, when you turn to Matthew chapter 24, Christ says at the time of the second coming, when he returns, he says they will be what? Marrying and giving in marriage. It's going to continue. So how can we gain God's perspective about marriage? Well, obviously, we come to the Word of God. But if you want to understand marriage, there's no better place to go than back to the first marriage. Back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Because within these eight verses are the Scripture's most fundamental convictions about the nature and purpose of marriage. Moses here lays out the biblical foundation of marriage. Because what's recorded here is not only the circumstances of the first marriage, but it also lays down the fundamental biblical convictions about every marriage, including your marriage and my marriage. Let me read this to you, and then we'll look at these verses together. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Here in these verses, we have revealed to us the fundamental biblical convictions about marriage. Convictions that each of us should hold and each of us should follow in our own relationships. What are these fundamental biblical convictions? Well, we're going to look at the first today, and we'll look at the others. The first is this: marriage has a divine purpose. Marriage has a divine purpose. When God designed marriage, when he performed the first wedding, God had several specific goals in mind. If you're married now, or you ever will be married, you ever hope to be married in the future, God has some very exact purposes in mind. The same purposes he had in mind for the first marriage, he has in mind for your marriage as well. You know, this is where so many couples stray from God's original design. They go astray right here at the beginning because they come into marriage with their own goals and their own purposes, and they completely ignore God's. And so what happens is they either end up with a miserable marriage, wishing they were out. You know, the only thing worse than wishing you were married is wishing you weren't. Or they end up crashing and burning and ending up in some divorce statistic somewhere. It's because they've ignored God's purposes for marriage. So what are God's primary purposes for marriage? Well, we could go throughout the Scripture and discover a number of them, but the primary purposes are here in this passage, and I want us to look at them together. The first purpose for marriage: God has a purpose. What are these purposes? The first purpose is relationship. Relationship. Notice verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now, the Trinity had deliberated about creating man. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, who's God talking to here? He's talking to the other members of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God had deliberated, and now God deliberates again. This doesn't mean here in verse 18 that this idea is just coming to God. You know, that he's realizing, whoops, you know, there's something that I should have done and wasn't in my plan. No, God already knew that he would create woman. But he lets us, through Moses, understand what his plan was, what he was thinking, so that we would understand the mind and purpose of God. We're told about God's thinking. It's interesting because seven times in chapter 1, Moses says, and God saw that it was good. You read through chapter 1, and after each day of creation, you pick up on this amazing reality of God saying it's good, or after a number of the days. So it's shocking when we get to chapter 2 to discover that something is not good. Only God knows what is good for us. And he says man's greatest need is relationship. It is not good for man to be alone. When it comes to marriage, man's greatest need and the greatest purpose behind marriage is relationship. Now, why is this relationship so important? Well, remember that we were made in the image of God. Back in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that's recorded. In chapter 5, verse 1, that's mentioned as well. But one thing it means for sure is that we were made for relationship. You see, there is a constant fellowship and relationship among the members of the Trinity. To be made in God's image means to be made for relationship. If you want just a taste of the nature of the relationship between the members of the Trinity, read John 17. In fact, I don't have time to read the whole chapter to you, but turn there and let me just share the last few verses with you. John 17, this is on the night of our Lord's crucifixion. This is his great high priestly prayer to his Father. And just as I read, notice the relationship between the Son and the Father in this passage. Verse 22. Christ says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You see, at its heart, to enjoy relationship is to copy the divine model. In marriage, this is the great goal. It is a deep, intimate, abiding relationship with your spouse. We're not talking about living under the same roof. We're not talking about just hanging out together at the hardware store. We're talking about the sharing of two hearts. Now, let's be honest, men. We're often clueless about relationship. I've had husbands and wives sit in my office for counseling, and the wife, through tears, will say something like this, you know, I just don't know how much longer I can stand this marriage because we don't have a relationship. And of course, I look over and I know what's going to happen next. The husband gets this shocked look on his face, and he looks over and he looks back at me and he says, I thought we had a great relationship. Now, what's happening there? Well, there are a couple of possibilities. One is the wife may have romanticized ideas about what the nature of the relationship should be. But secondly, and this is a common issue, that husband wouldn't know a relationship if it walked up and kissed him. Many men don't understand relationships and they don't care. Listen to what Stuart Scott writes in his excellent book, The Exemplary Husband. Some husbands have excused themselves from their God-given responsibilities with deceptions, and he's talking about responsibilities in relationship, with deceptions such as, it shouldn't take so much effort to be together, or my wife should be thrilled that I'm her faithful provider and protector. Why can't that satisfy her? Or, I don't really need relationships because, you know, I'm just not a needy person. Man, if that's how you think, you are dangerously close to blaspheming the Trinity. Because you're saying that the persons of the Trinity are weak and needy because they have such a deep abiding relationship. No, the absolute opposite is true. What are the two greatest commands in all the Bible? You remember in Matthew 22, Christ is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he answers and he says, the greatest command is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love what? Your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the most important things in life from God's perspective are relationships. Our relationship to God and our relationship to others. It's not about the stuff. That's where we tend to live, in the stuff. But not only did Christ tell us that these things were important, but he showed us in how he lived. You know what? I think if we were to look at Christ's to-do list, it would look a whole lot different than ours. We live in a different world than the priorities God has established. Christ's life was all about his Father and people. Everywhere he went, he was interested in people. And remember, what's our goal as believers? Christ-likeness. It doesn't just mean moral purity, although it certainly means that. It also means to imitate Christ. Paul says, follow me, imitate me as what? As I imitate Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Let me put it bluntly, both men and women. You cannot be a godly Christian without being committed to relationship. And that starts with your spouse. If you were to ask me, who is your best friend? Who is the one with whom you talk about everything? Who is the one who knows what you think and what you feel? I mean, I'm not a feeling sort of guy. I don't feel a lot. But whatever I feel, my fears and my hopes, without slightest hesitation, I would tell you it's my wife, Sheila. And she would say the same thing. And folks, that's the way it should be in every Christian marriage. Because the first purpose God had in mind for marriage was relationship. Now, what are the enemies of that kind of relationship in marriage? Well, there are a lot of them, but let me give you what in my mind are the big three. Number one is just fleshly thinking and living. Galatians chapter 5, there's a list there of the deeds of the flesh. Listen to a few of them. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, and disputes. That describes most of the problems I end up in counseling with married couples. If you live according to your flesh, if you live not in obedience to the Scripture, then you're setting yourself up for a bad marriage because the works of the flesh are always opposed to good relationships. There's a second enemy, and that's pride. Pride in all three of its forms. You didn't know pride came in different forms, did you? It actually comes, I believe, in three forms. It comes as self-exalting. Pride can exalt oneself. Pride can be self-centered. It doesn't have to be arrogant and boasting. Pride can just be absolutely self-centered. And pride can also demonstrate itself as self-effacing. It's inside-out pride. The person still focusing on themselves. The third form, or third enemy, I should say, of relationship and marriage, I believe, is selfishness or self-focused expectations, looking for what you can get out of the marriage. I don't know how many times I've talked to couples, and this is the issue. Well, this isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I expected. You know, I'm not getting any younger, and, you know, I want what I want. That's antithetical to the thinking of God and the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we won't turn there in the interest of time, verses 33 and 34, says that those who are married should be seeking to please their spouses. Paul says the wife seeks to please her husband and the husband seeks to please her wife. His wife. The husband seeks to please his wife. So I want to make sure that's clear. In today's world, you know, you never know. Now let me ask you, how would you rate the nature of your relationship with your spouse? Let me give you a little test, okay? You think, as I run through these options, you think of which best describes your relationship to your spouse.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, Marriage and Family by God's Design. Tom will have part two for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.